Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, I want to apologize for being a little late. Like I said, it is not of my own doing. Believe me, I wanted to be here about 2.5 hours ago, like I was supposed to have been. Well, at this point, 3.5 hours ago. But the Lord does all things right. I sat down on the airplane and began to continue seeking what all the Lord wanted to do tonight. I sat down. The Lord spoke to me. And I walked in. Bubba, I'm sorry I missed your keynote, but I walked in about the time that you quoted a scripture. Just kind of turned, looked at my wife and smiled because I had shared with her what I thought the Lord was going to do tonight. And so Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And then he makes that weird statement again, where he says, "Take my yoke upon." He said, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Makes a very unique statement there, and with the help of the Lord, I want us to understand a little better what that scripture is meaning and what it is talking about. And so tonight, if you will, I'm going to preach to you the best way I know how, and that is full steam ahead. It wouldn't matter to me if this entire room was full. It wouldn't matter if it was a youth convention. I preached to 11 people in a home missions church just last Friday night, and so it doesn't matter how many people are here. I just want us to have a move of God.
Amen.
Come on, turn, high five your neighbor if you're going to preach with me. High five your neighbor. You can be seated. If you're not going to preach with me, stay standing so I know who to preach to. It makes my job easier. The scriptures of Matthew chapter 11 and 28 through 30 are some of the most commonly used scriptures in the Bible. Jesus Christ spoke these words just after he had brought judgment and warning to the people who had not repented of their sins in spite of God's goodness to them. They had not turned from their wicked ways. It seems as if Jesus was kind of putting the altar call on the message, if you please, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus had just finished rebuking the people, and then he turns and he offers them a place of rest and a place of peace. And let's be honest tonight, young people. We've all sat through services and we've all heard the preacher or our pastor or our youth pastor preach. And at the end, he tries to bring it to an altar call. And unfortunately, sometimes they have to beg us to move and get out of the pew. But isn't it just like Jesus to convict us of our wrongdoing and then turn around and offer a remedy for the offense in our life? In just two simple verses, Jesus sums up the message and allows people to see the importance and the freedom that comes with serving him. Let's make no mistake about it tonight, young people. When you joined in this thing, when you decided you were going to live for God, you decided that you were going to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the part that so few people think about when they decide that they want to give their life to Christ, or we're going to live for him. I've got to remind you that immediately following the "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest," the very next word was an action word. He said, "Take my yoke upon you." I need to remind some young people here tonight that when you got in this thing, you agreed to taking on the burdens of Jesus Christ. The scriptures often related to the actual work and effort of being used in the kingdom of God and being yoked up and being paired up A modern yoke is meant for a team of oxen or animals that are pulling for one destination and pulling for one place. When we speak of a yoke, we're talking about a farming equipment. But I need to tell you tonight, when you tell me that I want to live for God, when you told your youth pastor, I want to do something for God, you were joining in the yoke with Christ. Just because you decided to live for God, it does not mean the end all to every problem. It doesn't mean that your life is now free and void of any and all situations. I fear that this generation of apostolics and Christians, we have polluted what living for God really means. It does not mean spending the rest of your days on a luxury cruise called saved, but living for God means that you joined in this thing and we're going to pull our weight. We're going to do our part. When we started living for God, we paired up with Him. When we hooked ourselves to Him, we said, Jesus, wherever you want me to go, that's where I want to go. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Whatever you ask of me, I want to be ready. I want to do. But then Jesus says in verse 30, and ye shall find rest unto your... Isn't it ironic that God says, you can take this upon... Take what is mine and put it upon you, and you will find it easy, and you will find that the burden is light. I got to tell someone tonight, if you are in this place and your mind is tired, if you are here and your spirit is weak, if you've been walking through life without any real meaning or form or confidence, the stresses of life have become more than you can handle. You're starting to wonder how much more you can take. I come to tell you tonight, let me introduce you to a man whose yoke is easy. And in Him there is rest. In Him there is restoration. In Him there is forgiveness. In Him there is the hope of a future. I don't care how bad the past is, there's a bright future with Him. I don't care how ugly the sin is, there's a bright future of redemption. I'm supposed to tell someone right now that God did not leave you in the filth of mercy. God did not leave you in the dirt of mercy, but He wants to restore some things to you. He wants to bring some things back. It's not just mercy. It's not just forgiveness, but He wants to restore the soul of somebody. Yesterday may be shattered, but in Him your tomorrow is held. It matters not what you need from Him. Not only is He here, but He wants to do a work in your life tonight. I did not come to this service just to patty cake and play around with young people, but I came tonight because God is issuing forth a call. What we must understand tonight is this. While it is odd to us that the phrase "take my yoke upon you" was common in their day, it's odd to us, but in their day it was prestigious. It was common. In fact, it was of the highest honor that could be placed on a young person's life. In this phrase, many would find the meaning for their future. With these words, many would find the destiny and the future of their life. In that day, every Jewish boy was dreaming of being a rabbi. A rabbi is a Jewish scholar or teacher. For the Jews, their education was one of their highest values. It was the way that they passed on their faith from one generation to another generation and on and on. In particular, their education centered on the Old Testament. Jesus would have started His education at a school called the Bet Sefer, or the House of the Book. It is the Jewish equivalent of primary school for us today. It was from 6 to 10 years old, from the ages of 6 to 10. Education focused on one thing, memorizing the Torah, or the first 5 books of the Bible. My question is, how many of us can actually quote all the books of the Bible that there are? And yet they're 6 to 10 years old. They could quote 5 books of the Bible. At the end of the Bet Sefer, only the best of the best students would continue their... Those who were the best at memorizing would go on to the Bet Talmud, which being interpreted means the house of learning. And from 10 to 14 years old, they would focus on memorizing the rest of Jewish scriptures. And if you were the best, they would go from there and you would present yourself to the rabbi and enter the Bet Midrash. The students here would be the elite students. The rabbi would ask you questions to see if you were really the best of the best. Every day at any moment could become a pop quiz. They could ask you anything they wanted to ask you. They could say whatever they wanted to say because they had to have the best. They had to be able to find the ones that had the best attributes and had the best personality and had everything working together for them. You see, it was so important because the rabbi had a particular way of interpreting and teaching the scriptures. They had a certain way that their ministry worked. They had a certain way that they conducted themselves. And it was called their yoke. The Y-O-K-E. Not the yoke that's in your egg. It was seen as their legacy. In other words, their yoke was their burden. Their yoke was their heritage. Their yoke was the legacy they would pass down to another. If they wanted their legacy to be respected and live on for generations, they could not trust it in the hands of just anybody. But they had to find the best. They had to find the most qualified. Upon learning this, the rabbi would look at them and they would say the words that every Jewish young person longed to hear. They would look and say, Lek Hadekai, which simply means to us, come and follow me. Upon hearing these words, the student would leave their family. They would leave their village and follow the rabbi. A phrase was developed among them that said, "What may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." I don't have time to go into it tonight, but Pastor, I find it unique that even the young men formed a verse and formed a phrase that said, "Everywhere you go, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." What they meant is that you were supposed to follow the man of God so close that before the dust could settle, you were stepping into it. Before the dirt could settle down. Oh, we love to talk about ministry as long as it's pretty, but I'm talking about the dirty part of ministry. I'm talking about the times when you got to get your hands a little bit dirty. I need to know tonight, are you following your pastor close enough in work and in building the church and in building the kingdom that before the dust can settle, you're right there behind? Where do you want to go, Pastor? What do you need from me, youth pastor? What do you want from me, youth director? Let me be a part. If the rabbi, Brother Jordan, if the rabbi had a certain way of using his hands, the student learned to use his hands that same way. If he used a certain phrase, the student would use the same kind of phrasing. It was all about the heritage. It was all about how it was perceived. It was all about how it was seen. They were respected amongst their friends, and even better, an entire generation would look at them and revere them because they were the best of the best. They were seen as the ones that had it all together. They had life figured out, and they need not worry about the future. You see, they had been chosen. They had it all figured out. They had the easy path. They had been hurled to the top of the ladder, if you please, and everybody could look at them and see the success in their life. But it was while studying this that I began to ask myself a question. I began to ask, What happened to the ones that weren't chosen? What happened to the young people that weren't chosen to follow the rabbi in such a close relationship? Surely, out of all the hundreds and thousands of young people that went through the process, there were more that were told they didn't have what it took than those that were chosen to follow. What happened to the people that weren't chosen? The answer is really quite simple. If you didn't have what it took, the rabbi would say, "You know the Torah well, but you do not have what it takes to be used Go back to your village. Go back to your home. Have children. Get a career. Find a trade. And pray that one day your children may be chosen to be used in the work of the Lord. The rabbi would tell them, you do not have what it takes. You do not meet the necessary requirements. There was no hope given. There were no promises made to them. There was just simply the empty feeling of not being good enough. There was the feeling that each of us have felt at one time or another in our lives, that we simply weren't good enough. We simply weren't picked, Pastor. I know what it's like to be the fat kid standing on the edge of the basketball court and watch everybody else be picked because of their skills and their abilities. And even that isn't even a drop in the bucket of the disappointment that they must have. All because you weren't good enough. All because you didn't meet the necessary requirements. If you would allow me not to worry about the hundreds and thousands of other young people, let us narrow our focus down tonight. I cannot help but to wonder if this wasn't the way these young people felt as they made the long walk away from being told, you don't meet the requirements. I wonder the anguish that went through their mind, knowing that they did not have what it took to be chosen. I wonder how long it would take them to get over the hurt of failing at such a huge task. I cannot begin to imagine what a crashing blow to their confidence it would have been to have been looked over. What would these young people do now? They go while the lives of their friends was seemingly falling together perfectly. Their world was seemingly falling apart. It would appear that everything was looking right for certain people, but for them, their life did not feel complete. They had not been chosen, so they had to settle for less. They learn a trade and hope that one day their children are good enough to be used. They go home and some would learn to fish. Others would become tax collectors. Some would become treasurers. Some would become doctors. It would seem that the only thing logical after being told you're not good enough is to go home, to find a career, to find an education where you can excel, where you can find success. But my mind could not get away from the question of what happened to the young people that were not chosen. And honestly, I gotta tell you, this answer is really quite simple, because for at least 12 that were not chosen, they got to be called. You see, it was Peter and Andrew who were on the boat when Jesus walked to the edge of the water and said, come, follow me. Perhaps we should talk about James and John, who were called off the boat, and Matthew chapter 9, when he saith unto them, come, follow me. Maybe we could talk about Philip, who was gone into Galilee, and he looked at him in the eye and said, Philip, come follow me. Wait a minute, Jesus. Wait just a minute. Peter and Andrew had been through the process and told they weren't good enough. James and John had been to all the schools and know how to be used, but something missed the mark. Yeah. Philip, no doubt, had been one of the many that had walked in the stigma of not being good enough. Matthew was obviously smart, but he lacked some personality quality. He lacked some charisma or something, because he was not chosen. Don't you realize they're not good enough to be chosen, Jesus? Don't you see they're not worth the time of being chosen? Young people, I need you to hear me tonight. The difference was that they had not been chosen, but they had been called of God. These young people and others just like them were called into a life that required the ultimate sacrifice. They had missed the mark by the standards of man, but there was something within them that caused Jesus to see potential. These young people had been called to follow the Messiah. The two words they never heard from their peers, the two words that
They didn't hear from all the people that were qualified. Jesus would look at them, and instead of choosing them, he would use those same words to call them into ministry. They had been told by men that they would never amount to anything. They had been told that ministry and effectiveness in the house of God would never happen. Yet with these words, Jesus would look at them and call them to greatness.
They had gone home in fear of their lives ending with only a dream of what could have been. Yeah. But now they would live a life knowing what it was like to not be chosen, but to be called into the ministry. I've come today to preach to some precious youth groups who it appears you have been passed over. From all indications, you've been told, just go on with life. Go on, get an education. Just find a job. Get in a trade. And maybe one day, somewhere down the line, someone can be used. You've tasted anointing and power. You want so badly to be effective in the kingdom of God. You want so badly to feel the call of God on your life. Just like these 12, you have been put through the process. You felt those things in God. You know what it's like to pray under the unction of the Holy Ghost. You're no stranger to feeling the presence of God and feeling God lead you and talk to you and guide you. You're no stranger to the supernatural. I need to ask this youth group a question. I would to God I could stand on the edge of eternity of this world and ask this entire generation a question. Who told you that you can't be used? Who lied to this generation and told you that you have to be a certain age before you can be anointed? I need to know tonight, who lied to the heart? Who stole the heart of this generation and told you that you somehow have to meet the expectations of the entire world before God can place a supernatural anointing on your life? I stand boldly in this podium tonight and I rebuke the lying spirit that would tell this generation that miracles, signs, and wonders are a thing of the past. I rebuke the spirit that would have you believe that you can't lay your hands on the sick and see them recover. I rebuke the spirit that would tell you that you can't be a preacher, that you can't be a prophet, that you can't be used of God. I rebuke the spirit that's tried to lie to this generation. I stand under the prophetic unction of the Holy Ghost, and I tell this generation that sits before me, you can be called. You can and you will and you should do a mighty work for God. I tell this generation, I tell this youth group that God is calling you. The call of God is greater now than I have ever seen it before. God is calling. God is seeking. God is looking through this generation, and he's trying to find young people that will answer the call to be used in the ministry of the kingdom. I don't know, Pastor Gore, I don't know that I have ever before seen so many invitations extended to a generation saying, come on, the fields are ready. Come on, the churches need you. Come on, there's a place for you in the kingdom. Come on. And I don't know that I've ever seen a generation that is more critical of yourself, a generation that has less faith in yourself, that has less confidence in yourself. You're all about being on social media and the false facade that everybody else sees. But when it comes right down to it, oh, you don't have to get with me right now. I know I'm doing some plowing. When it comes right down to it, you don't have the confidence that it takes. It's because the devil lied to you. It's because somehow the culture has stolen the heart of this generation, and we want idols, and we want entertainment. Felt that call. You know what I'm talking about. You kind of felt that little tug at your spirit and you weren't sure about it. But something happened along the way and life took a frightening turn. And you, just like the rest of the disciples, you ask yourself the question, what do I do now? And I wonder how long it's going to take this youth group to get over the hurt of feeling like you never really measured up. I know all too well. I'm going to be honest with you. Can I be transparent with you here? I know I'm the one standing on the platform. I know I'm the old guy now. I'm 36 years old. I'm the old guy. I get it. But I know what it's like to sit in those pews and watch for 10 years as people that were my young people were going onto the field as full-time evangelists. People that I worked with, and I was still working a full-time job, and I was still wrapped up until God began to reveal to me that I was lacking the confidence and I did not have the faith that I needed to have in Him. I know all too well what a crashing blow to your confidence it has been to be seen as unworthy, to be used in the eyes of people around you. My question to you, look deep into my eyes tonight, young person. What will you do now? Where will you go now? What will you do in the kingdom of God now? While the lives of your friends are falling together perfectly, you still walk in confusion. It doesn't matter to me if you are 12 years old or 26 years old. You wonder if you should just settle for less than what you know God has promised you. You wonder if it's time to just find a spouse and settle down. Do I settle for less than the prophecies that I have received? I come tonight, if for nobody else, I stand in this pulpit and I speak against the negativity. I speak against the devourer. It is never the will of God to settle for less. It's never the will of God to give up on your dreams and to give up on your promises. How many times, hey, young person, young lady, young sir, how many times have you made the walk from the house of God and felt completely defeated in your spirit? How many times on your way home from revival have you reflected over the service and been joyful for the blessings of your neighbor, but it felt as if you were falling apart on the inside? How many youth conferences and youth conventions and youth rallies just like this? How many times have you dreaded, I'm going to tell you, the longest walk I ever walked sometimes was the distance from the altar back to my pew, because I knew on my way back I wasn't fulfilled. I didn't feel what I wanted to feel. I didn't have what I wanted to have. It was the long, agonizing, dreadful walk back to the pew. How many times have you gotten in your car and you don't even have the strength to put it in drive, all because you're frustrated with what didn't happen? How many years now have you been to youth camps and youth conventions and youth congress begging God, just give me a word? How long will you bid for the approval of people around you, ma'am? How long will you seek the approval of the carnal young men in your youth group, sir? All the while God is standing before you with His hands outstretched, screaming, come follow me. How long will you live in the failures of yesterday without realizing the rabbi is calling you tonight? The rabbi is seeking you. It was Nicodemus that called him rabbi in John chapter 3 and 2. The follower who had just fed the loaves and the fish called him rabbi in John 6 and 25. The first time we ever hear him called rabbi is by one of the 12, Nathaniel, in John chapter 1. Perhaps this is the reason that Jesus would say in Matthew 11, take my yoke. Of me. Think it not strange that Jesus uses the same terminology as the other rabbis. The rabbi would choose the best of the best to carry their yoke and learn. But Jesus is not near as concerned about the best as He is the willing. He's not near as concerned about the qualified as He is the available. Jesus wanted the disciples that had not been chosen to understand that this isn't the end. this is not where it ends. It's not over right now. Just because you've been disappointed, and just because you failed, and just because you made mistakes, and just because people don't believe in you, I have walked in this pulpit tonight. There is a reason I am here. I'm glad you didn't cancel me, Pastor. But there's a reason I'm here. I've walked into this service with a heavy heart and a directive sent from heaven to tell someone that I would rather not be chosen than not be called of God. My calling has led me through some hard times. My calling has not always been easy or convenient. It's not always been liked, but it has always, every day of my life, it has been worth it. I would rather not be chosen than not be called. I want you to know, young person. I need you to know, young adult. The journey does not end here. I've come to revive the spirit of some young people and tell you, you've tried to settle within yourself that you can just... I've come today to tell a young adult, you've tried to settle within yourself. I can just be a normal saint. I can just be a kingdom provider. I can just sit in a pew and be okay. I don't have to do... No, there's something in your heart that you're arguing with. There's something in your spirit that you're arguing with. You're not content just sitting on a pew. You're not content just occupying a seat. You're not content just sitting... You're hungry. You're hungry for more. You want more of God. You're saying, I don't mind not being chosen, Brother Jordan, but God called me. I don't mind being a disappointment to everybody else, but God called me.
Come on, lift your hands right now. I got more I can preach, but the Holy Ghost is trying to settle down on this congregation right now. There are some of you sitting before me. There are some adults sitting before me that you've begged God to use you. You've sat in services. You've sat under the power of the Holy Ghost. And you have begged God to use you. But because of everything around you, it looks like failure. And you made the long walk back to the house. You feel like you have nothing left to offer God. So you find yourself being content with just going through the motions. You walk with God in ministry. Hasn't been all that you thought it would be. So that you've prayed that maybe you could just find joy in doing something else. And just, I'll be excited because they're used. But that is not the plan of God for someone in this building. I come tonight to tell someone under the burden of the Holy Ghost, God's calling you. Don't settle for less. God is calling you. God is crying out to someone, come follow me. Come be a student of ministry. Come follow the man of God in your life.
I want to encourage you. Youth directors, I want to encourage you. Pastors, I hope to encourage you when I tell you that this generation is still hungry for more of God. This generation wants. I don't care what popular narrative says. I don't care what society, I don't care what the charismatic movement says. This generation wants to be called of God. This generation is begging for God to use them and position them to be effective. It doesn't matter what we have to do. We just want to be used. It doesn't matter what it takes us. We just want to be called. It doesn't matter if anybody knows my name. We just want to be in the will of God. It doesn't matter how dirty we got to get. We just want to follow the leading of our man of God. God sent me to this pulpit to pull at the heart of some young people and young adults. God sent me tonight to tell you there should be something within us that is not satisfied until we recognize the call of God.
Young people, you need to recognize the only thing standing between you and the will of God for your life
is your acknowledgement of the call of God. It's time to quit running from it. I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling a young adult. I'm telling somebody tonight, it's time to quit running from it. It's time to quit avoiding it. It's time to quit talking yourself out of it. Hey, you, well, I'm just a kid. I'm just 13 years old. I'm just 16 years old. I preached my first sermon when I was 8 years old. And then I became a kid. I was just a normal kid, Brother Gilbert. I just a normal kid. And then I got real serious about ministry again about 14 years old. And I couldn't be like everybody else, Jordan. I couldn't go do what some of the other young people were doing. I couldn't get involved in some of the things. I felt weird. I felt like an outcast. I felt like I didn't belong with my own friend. Why? Because I had a call of God on my life. And if I was really going to be called, I couldn't settle for less. I couldn't sit back and let everybody else do it. In the Bible days, there was what, this ain't even in my note, I'm going to ruin a good message I could preach here someday, so if you hear it again, pretend like you ain't never heard it. In the Bible days, there was what was called the Levitical shepherd. Oh, help me now, Lord. I'm going to come down here. I'm trying to figure out who it is that the Lord's trying to talk to, so I want to come down here and fill your spirit a little bit. There was what was called, be seated for a moment. I don't want you to be too tired to come to the altar in just a few minutes. There was what was called the Levitical shepherd. To the Levitical shepherd, it was the job of caring for and birthing the sacrificial lamb. In that day, according to the law of Moses, it had to be 1 year old. It had to be a spotless lamb. It could not have any blemish. It could not have any issues. It could not have anything. And so what would happen is a shepherd was given the particular job of caring for and birthing these sheep and these lambs. And here's what was so unique about them, Pastor, is that the shepherd would go into the special birthing areas. It would be a cave in the side of the mountain, depending on the terrain. It would be kind of a lean-to shed type thing. And it might would just be depending on the terrain, but if it was in the rocks, the shepherd would go in and he would knock all the rough edges off the wall and he would scrape the floor until it was smooth. If it was out in the field, in the shed, they would pull out the rocks and the roots, because when the lamb was born, the shepherd could not take a chance on the lamb stumbling and causing a blemish and hurting itself and cutting itself and rendering it useless for the purpose that it had been born for. Help me now, Jesus. And so they would wrap these sheep when they were born and they'd get their legs. They would wrap these sheep in a linen type cloth and they would put them in a trough type thing, all because they didn't want the lamb to fall. They didn't want it to hurt itself. They didn't want it to cause a blemish. They didn't want it to cause an issue that it could not be used. In fact, it was so important that these sheep couldn't eat in the field with all the rest of the sheep. No, they had special pastures, because the shepherd had gone in and removed all the rocks and removed all the stumbling blocks and removed the roots and the jagged edges that could hurt them. Why? Because there was a purpose and there was a reason for why they were there. It wasn't like it was anything wrong with the rest of the sheep. It wasn't that the rest of the sheep were bad sheep. They just didn't have the purpose that these sheep had. It wasn't like they were just too dirty. No, there was just not a purpose on their life like it was on this sheep. There was something that this sheep had been destined to do. And if it was going to get there, it couldn't do the things that all the other sheep were doing. You hear me tonight, young person? It doesn't mean that the rest of the youth group is bad people. It just means you got to call a God on your life. And if you're going to do what God's called you to do, you can't be like the rest of the sheep. You can't look. But Brother White, it's not a sin, but it's not good for you to do. All the rest of the young people get to do it. Why can't I do it? Because you got to call a God on your life. All the other young adults are doing it. All the other young people have given up. All the other hyphen kids have got a career. Why can't I be happy? Because you got a call of God on your life. Trying to finish. According to a recent statistic for the UPCI, the median age for a licensed minister, and I realize there are other apostolic organizations, but we're a part of the UPC, so that's what we're going to go with tonight, okay? I realize there are other churches. I get that, but just try to follow what I'm trying to get to. the median age for the licensed minister in the UPCI, the largest apostolic organization in North America, was 57 years old. That's not the average, that's the median. That means there's as many above as there is below. The leader in our organization that told me, he said, Nate, the problem is, Bubba, he said, we got too many that are passing away and we don't have enough that are stepping in and filling their place. He said, we need preachers. We need missionaries. We need church planners. We need people that will build. We need Bible study teachers. We need people that will answer and accept the call of God on our life. I'm going to be honest with you. If you decide to cancel this or don't stream it, that's fine. But I fear that we have made a drastic error in our movement when we have decided that education comes first and then the call of God comes second. Or career comes first and then the call of God. We get our life so full of education and college. And we get so full of, and I'm not saying be an idiot. Go make something of yourself. Be successful in life. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is don't get your life so full with careers and all these other things. And with relationships and all this other stuff, and then try to see if you got room left for God. Right. 57 years old. We got too many that are dying and going on, and we ain't got enough that's filling their place. If I ask you tonight, young person, who wants to go start a church? I dare say I might not get a single hand because you're afraid of what the one beside you is going to think. Yeah. But if I said, who wants to be the next great worship leader in the apostolic movement? I'd have a line out the door. If I said, who wants to be the next one singing on the North American Youth Congress stage? We wouldn't have enough room in this building to hold everybody that would be willing to. But what about the ones that's willing to go do a church plant? I'm not talking about ministry and what we call it today where everybody's involved in ministry. And I get why we do it. I understand why we do it. But I'm talking about a call to do a work for God. Yeah. Talking about the desire, the call of God to preach the gospel. How many of you would be willing to sign up for the AIM program and go spend 3 to 6 months in a foreign country trying to reach another soul? Oh, Brother White, go back to talking about preaching. Go back. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do, but you're too concerned about not being good enough. You can't see that. Yeah. Brother White, go back to preaching exciting stuff where we're anointed and we can do all things and we can wreck the world. Hey, I'm telling you tonight, you can wreck the world. You can change your world tonight, young people, but you're not going to do it being content sitting on a pew. Yeah. You're not going to do it being content just occupying space. You're going to do it when you finally get real with yourself and you finally get real with God and you decide, I'm not sitting on a pew anymore. I'm not sitting and taking it anymore. I'm not going to let the adversary rob me anymore. I'm talking about people that are answering the call of God to preach the gospel. I'm talking about the call of God to start a home missions work in North America. Where are the young people? Where are the young adults in our hyphen that will answer a call to the foreign missions field? Where are our young ladies? Where are our young men that are answering the call of God? Rather than how many followers and how much they have on influence to be an influencer on social media, what about trying to lead people to God? We need laborers in the field. We need people that will lay down the nets of complacency and follow the call of God on their lives. We need young people that will say, I'm tired of feeling awkward. I'm tired of feeling like I'm not good enough. I know where I'm going. I've been preaching 40 minutes, which is about 20 minutes too long for young people. I get it. But we can sit and binge watch any series you want to watch and you're not bothered by it. So my question is this. Why are we bothered by the call of God? Why are we bothered by the talk? I'll tell you why you're bothered. Because you don't think you can do it. You don't think that you're able. You've been told by family. You've been told by carnal friends that you can't or that you shouldn't. There's a boyfriend or a girlfriend in your world that's trying to talk you out of it, because if you do it, they're going to have to level up or shut down. Come on. stand all across the auditorium. I'm done. Believe me, I wanted to come preach something that would make you excited and get you all happy and everything would go great. Believe me, I wanted to do that. But instead, God is standing on the edge of this podium tonight screaming, come, follow me. Who is it tonight? What young person is it tonight that's finally going to have the talk with your pastor? You're worried that he's going to tell you you're not good enough. You're worried that he's going to tell you it's not time. But he's been waiting on you to come talk to him.
Yeah.
God's already prepared the way. I don't want us just to come down tonight and pray a little 3-minute patty cake, now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer.
Come on.
You see, now it makes sense, Brother Jordan, why we had to engage the way we had to engage before the preaching started, because this spirit was going to settle in.
Yeah.
We need the spirit of some elders that will settle down in this place. I'm trying to hurry. I'm done. Standing in Lufkin, Texas. I'm done. I'm finished right here. I was standing in Lufkin, Texas on the campgrounds. It was my last event as promotions director. I was standing to the left of the stage where we all stood. I remember I walked up and I put my hands on two of my young people. They weren't even married at the time, but I put my hands on two young people's shoulders. And the Holy Ghost immediately showed me something in the spirit. I watched that this young lady walked in, and it was like we were just walking down this path, Pastor. I don't really know how to describe it. We were just walking down this path, and there was this huge atrium thing there. It was beautiful. It almost kind of had like a gold dust type thing. I don't really know how to describe it, but it was just, you could just tell there was anointing. It was a haze of the glory of God. It was angelic in that place. And there was a beautiful altar in front of her, and it had all kinds of beautiful royal purples and blues and all these kind of these beautiful linens. It was all over the altar. And I watched as this young lady walked in, and she knelt down at that altar. And I watched as she began to pray, and I seen the angel of the Holy Ghost begin to move. I seen the power of God begin to move on her, and the angels begin to stand at attention. And I watched as she went from a hunkered over position to a standing, and she lifted her hands. And Pastor, you can call it embellishment, you can call it theatrical, whatever you want to call it. But I watched as this young lady began to speak in tongues, and she began to throw her hands forward as if she was issuing forth a decree and as if she was issuing forth angels from heaven. I watched as angels began to go all over North America, and angels began to fall in churches. Revival began to pour out all over the place. The Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, I have altars that have been left vacant by death and sin. He said, and I am seeking young people that will fill these vacant altars. He said, I have places of prayer that will go beyond just time and will reach into eternity and will begin to change entire atmospheres and future of churches. He said, but I have no young people to take their place. And immediately he took me and I walked with this young man. We walked through a corridor. The only way I know how to describe it was a huge, huge corridor. It was like a long museum hallway. And in the side, there were these recessed walls, these pillar-type things in the side of it. And I began to walk with him. And honestly, this young person, I'm going to be honest, it had to be God, because I didn't have this much. I didn't think he could do it. He's a goofball. He was one of my young, he's one of my kids. He was pert near completely idiot. And I prayed. And we walked in, and I could see these massive soldiers standing inset in the wall, and they had spears, and they had swords, and they had shields, and they were massive. You could see their armor was tore up. You could see that their shields and their swords were bloody. They had the helmet on, and they were torn, and they were twisted. And they stood in their place, and about every third or fourth one was empty. And then I watched as Devin walked over. He looked at the vacancy that was in front of him. Turned and I watched as he stepped into that place, and I seen the armor come on him. And I seen him rise up as a great soldier, as a pillar in that place. And again, the Lord spoke to me and said, I have vacancies in my armor. I have armors that are laying empty, but I have no young people that will fill them and be warriors. We want to patty cake our way through services. We don't want a war for revival anymore.
Come on.
It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be clean. You don't get dirty. You don't get bloody. But I feel that same spirit here tonight. Pastor Gore, I feel that same spirit here tonight. God's saying, I got altars that are vacant. I'm calling you. But will you accept the calling to that kind of commitment?
Yeah.
Will you accept the calling to that kind of place, to preach the gospel into that kind of place of warfare where you step out of time and into eternity? Talking about the kind of encounters where the rest of your youth group may be done praying, but you're kind of lost in it.
Yeah.
When's the last time that everybody else was done praying, but you couldn't quite quit? When's the last time that your family kind of had to go sit and wait for you to be done because you just couldn't get out of the cover of the unction of the Holy Ghost? It's probably the last time you got up and you walked away and you were disappointed because you didn't feel what you wanted to feel. Well, tell a preacher's kid here tonight, God's not calling you based on who your daddy or who your family is. He's calling you because he wants you.
That's right.
He needs you to fulfill the call of God on your life. So right now I'm asking. It may not be, it may be two of you, and if that is, that's fine. I am long done with the awkwardness. Awkwardness does not bother me anymore. But there are vacancies up here that God's waiting on some of you to fill. Ma'am, he's waiting on you to step into the place of warfare and prayer. So I'm not going to make it easy and say, why don't everybody just come out? Because you're not like everybody else. I'm not going to make it convenient where you can just say, oh, my friend's going, so I'm going to walk. No. I'm opening these altars for some people that feel the call of God on your life, and you've been running and you've been trying to be preoccupied and you've been trying to do everything else but answer the call of God. I'm opening these altars right now, and I'm asking, is there anybody that's going to step out and say, all right, God, if that's what you want, that's what I'm willing to do. Come on, that's fine. Thank you, buddy, for walking out. They're going to play now. They're going to sing. I can't beg you anymore. Some of you need to reprioritize some dreams. You need to put some of your own wants on the back burner. God's calling you to do the work of the Lord. God's calling you to ministry. Some of you need to have some conversations with your youth pastor. Some of you need to have a conversation with your man of God. Come on, I'm asking you, lift your hands. No looking around right now. Lift your hands, close your eyes right now. Let the Holy Ghost begin to speak to you. Come on, young adult. Too much time hasn't passed. I need to tell somebody in the Holy Ghost, too much time hasn't passed. There's not too much going on. You're not too far gone. You've not done too much. You've not wasted too much time.